Want to talk about repentance? While you're digging out your Bible, try to find your bulletin that was handed to you. There is kind of a skeletal outline in there. Repentance. Jonah chapter 3. Repentance. Repentance is often viewed negatively, but in fact, the opposite is true. What we're going to focus on is the last part of the chapter, verses 5 through 10, and I want you to see what repentance did for these people, both individually and collectively. So repentance is not a bad thing. We're going to see here in Jonah chapter 3, repentance is a beautiful thing. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on that first day walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." For the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Then word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, now let me just pause for a minute. I cannot believe the extent of this man's repentance. Because if you drop down to verse 9, which he doesn't have to flip through the screen, but those of you that have your Bibles open, as you drop down to verse 9, he says, who can tell if the Lord is going to repent? They had no idea that doing this is going to stay God's judgment. So as we read now here, beginning in the bottom of verse 7 there, it is amazing what these people are willing to do to show their repentance to God. So, middle of verse 7, it says, "Neither let man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Repentance truly is a beautiful thing. This city is saved from total destruction because of their repentance. The New Testament, you have the prodigal son. The prodigal son, as a result of repentance, is restored back to his father. Souls are saved from eternal torment because of repentance. Repentance truly is a beautiful thing. Let me tell you a little story here about repentance. A man named Jack was walking too close to a very steep cliff one day, and he accidentally got way too close where he should have been. The earth gave way. He started to fall. As he was falling, he grabbed kind of a bush-type apparatus that was hanging there, and he grabbed on it with one hand. And every time he moved, some of the dirt would loosen up, and he would kind of go down just a little fraction lower. He looked down, and he almost got sick to his stomach because he really couldn't see how far down he was. So there he was on the precipice of death with just but a few branches and some roots that he's hanging on to as he's hanging over this ledge. Fear to move to loosen up any dirt, he starts screaming for help. Help! 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 Well, eventually, someone came and he said, "Hey, I can hear you. I'm down here. And then the person looked over and, "Hey, Jack, I can see you. Are you all right?" "Well, yeah, I guess." It's kind of like our older folks to say, "I'm in pretty good shape for the shape that I'm in." So Jack is hanging there. "Are you all right?" "Well, yeah, I guess I'm okay." And he says, "Well, who are you?" And he says, "Me? Oh, I'm the Lord." "You're the Lord?" "Yes, I'm God." "Oh, that's great. God, please help me. If you'll help me get out of here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Kind of like those foxhole conversions that some of the military people go through. And God says, "Whoa, easy now, Jack. Easy on the promises here. Now, let me get you out of here, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do, Jack. Listen carefully. Let go of the branch." "What?" "Yeah, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." Complete silence for a while. And finally, Jack started screaming, "Help! Is there anyone else up there?" Repentance. Repentance, though, in a way, is letting go of the branch. We can't continue in the way that we're going. We don't want to continue in the way that we are going anymore. So what we want to do is we want to talk today about repentance. And again, I want to see, as you can see from the outline, some of the observations about Nineveh's repentance. And the first one here is that the people believed in God. You see that in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Where'd God come into this equation? Well, God has been the whole source of the message. And this is something that you and I have to be very aware of when we go and witness to people. It's not the pulpit or stage presence which we personify. It's not how well we went through speech class. It's not how well that we can, you know, use all kinds of flowery language and great logic to try to lead people to the Lord. It's simply that, well, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died according to the Scriptures for their sin, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and you need to repent, and you need to believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's it. But the force and the power, as well as, shall we say, the onus of the message is not lying on us. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul says there in Romans. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So you and I, though we should be able to articulately, very clearly, and in a way persuasively put together a salvation story from Genesis 1:1 until at least the cross, we don't have to worry about, "Well, you know, I'm having a bad day, I got a headache." If we wait till we really feel worthy to witness, we'll never do it. But a point here is just that they didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. And again, it's not the power, the persuasive ability of Dan Scogan that brings people to repentance. It's the power of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in someone else's life that can generate and bring about that repentance. The repentance, again, as we can see down a little bit further in verse 6, was that it was led by the king. Now, this is something that's important that you and I don't want to miss. You know, no one would have expected the king, the one who's in authority, who has absolute complete control and sway over all of the depravity of the city of Nineveh. I mean, he was the one who was probably orchestrating it. He was the one who was legislating it and allowing it. It was all because of him, because back in the day, heads would roll if the king said roll. He's into this up to his neck, and he's just enjoying all this depravity. And then when he hears about the prophet on the first day going into the journey says, "Yea, repent. In 40 days, or Nineveh is going to be overthrown," he puts on the brakes, and he, in his influential position then, makes a decree from the king and says, "Listen, we're going to repent." Now, you and I, we can't miss this point. First of all, we can never underestimate the power of God working in someone's life. There should be no reason why we should be afraid to go to someone in authority, to someone that has a lot of power, to our legislators or our representatives or to judges or to whomever, and say, "Listen, unless you repent," as Luke 13:5 says, "unless you repent, you're going to perish." So we should not be afraid thinking, well, they're too powerful and they're too big and they're too authoritative. They will never accept Jesus Christ. This man did. And if he did it, why can't other men in power, position, or authority to do it? But let's bring this down to you and I just for a minute. For most of us in this room, God has put us in positions where other people are following us. Other people are looking up to us. There may be even some where people are imitating you. If you're married, we got a spouse who's watching. If we're a boss, we have employees who are watching. If we're friends, well, maybe if we buy them, we could have a friend. We could have one friend who's watching us. You know, if we're a parent, we have children. If we live in Middletown Township or Falls Township, in a community, you have neighbors. People are watching you. And I don't want to rush too far past this point that you can be influential. In fact, you are influential because people are watching you. And we need to make sure that our lifestyle is in such a way that will bring people to repentance, that will encourage one another and help people grow in their walk with God, not to be, as we hear in other passages of Paul's writing, the stumbling block, where we trip up people in their journey either towards Christ or towards sanctification. So for you and I, we need to be very careful about who is watching us and the influence that we can have. And their genuineness now back in the Nineveh was really proven by their repentance. And in a way, we see this even with John the Baptist. Remember when there was a lot of religious leaders that wanted to jump on this bandwagon of this new religion thing going on, this Jesus movement? And John the Baptist said, no, wait a minute now. I want fruits of repentance. You know, skipping around a little bit in the Bible, if you go to the book of the James, James says, hey, anyone can say anything they want. A man can say his faith. Yeah, I can say I have faith. But then even the book of James says, prove to me your faith by your works. These people back here, hundreds of years earlier, proved their repentance by their genuineness. They were, and again, we'll get into just a minute, but these people were serious about it. This was not just, they were not joining a bowling club. They were not grabbing another piece of luggage that they were going to drag through their life. They were going to let go of the branch. As we're going to see in a minute, they're going to radically revolutionize their life completely. So let's go to that just for a minute. And again, as I read the scripture, verse 9, you almost need to read verse 9 before you finish up verse 7. Because verse 9 again, the king in his proclamation says, and who knows, even if we go through all this work, we're not going to be destroyed anyway. We have no idea if God is going to relent and stay his punishment from us at all. But again, think through with me what they did here. First of all, they fasted, both man and beast. Now, for adults, okay, Robin, you can't eat today. I guess that could kind of work. Those of you who have children, okay, Barbara, your three girls are not going to eat today. I didn't hear that, but it's kind of like, that's going to be a little more difficult, okay? Now, how many cows do you have? How many sheep do you have? How many camels do you have? How many donkeys do you have? And it says there, the king says, listen, they're not going to eat either or drink. So now we got to go around and tip over all our water barrels. Now we're going to have to put the water and the food up higher so the little ones can't get it. I mean, can you imagine this Nineveh? It's a great city, a three-day journey across city. We know at the end of Jonah, there's 120,000 people, and all 120,000 people are not going to eat or drink. It's like crazy. Then, if that's not hard enough, then the king says, listen, I want you to put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is basically coarse material. It's woven very coarsely. It'd be more like grain sack. Any of you know what a grain sack looks like? Some of you do. Some of us older ones. It's kind of like a grain sack, something you get at a feed mill. It doesn't matter. It's just a very coarse cloth made out of usually goat's hair. Ashes has the idea of ruin. of just complete desolation and destruction, which kind of makes sense. If you burn like a house, all you're left with is ashes. So they put on this very uncomfortable cloth, very irritating piece of cloth, and then they put themselves with ashes, symbolizing ruin or destruction or complete despair. Now, for adults, not a big deal. Hey, Robin, you got to get out of your dress here this afternoon. I want you to put on this burlap sack, and I want to pour ashes on your head. We have started our fireplace insert a couple times. There's ashes. Not a big deal. Barbara, what about your girls? You think they're going to go for that? Okay, so now it's even being a little bit more difficult. And now, as you read it there, it says, and this is, again, kind of crazy, verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So how many horses do you have? How many sheep do you have? How many goats do you have? How many animals do you have? And number one, where in the world are we going to get all this sackcloth? And number two, I don't know if they had those Velcro straps before, back then. So how are we going to fix the sackcloth clothing? But let's take aside just a bit for the humor, but think about how seriously intent they were on their repentance. This is not like you and I, and this is where, again, there's a danger in knowing a whole lot of Scripture because we come so familiar with it, like 1 John 1:9. Let's quote it, shall we? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to from all unrighteousness. So you know what? In a way, I got to get out of jail free card. So I can be a real jerk to my wife this afternoon, and it's just a little stumble, and we just keep going on with God. And I go, you know, God, hey, really sorry about that. And then I look at Rob and I say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. And she says, you are a really sorry excuse for a husband today. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what I mean. Well, what do you mean? And then we have to work through the seven A's of a confession from Peacemaker. But unfortunately for us, I think many times for you and I, there's such a radical difference in the way we repent today, knowing 1 John 1:9, because we know God will forgive us. And the Ninevites, who in verse 9 and 10 said, we don't know if this is going to do us any good, but we're going to give it our very best shot. And you can imagine that commerce in the whole city shut down completely while everyone is running around, putting up food, putting away water, putting on sackcloth, and finding ashes. This is radical repentance. This is something that you and I need to consider every once in a while. Rather than, oops, sorry about that, God. It's just a little misstep, just a little lapse in judgment. You know, I didn't kill anybody. I mean, come on. What's the big deal? It was just an angry outburst. No. You need to go back and embrace a little bit of this mindset here. And then he says, I want you to passionately call out or pray to God. Mightily call out to God. This is not like you and I sometimes. If we wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, we really don't want to get up and start working. We lay in bed and we pray. Because sometimes when we pray, that'll do what? Kind of put us back to sleep. We don't want that kind of prayer. If these people are keeping man and beast away from food and water, if these people are clothing man and beast with sackcloth, can you imagine the intensity of their prayer? This is not where their mind are daydreaming. They've got their little notepad and things come up and they jot it down and they go back to God. Their whole being is pleading with God for forgiveness. And the intensity and the words and the vocabulary of that can be left to your imagination. But again, as we get down there to verse 9, who can tell if God is going to relent? They didn't know. For all they knew, they still had this death sentence. And they're screaming out to God in ways that sometimes you and I, we do it once in a while. The grandson, Joshua, his birthday was the 4th. So we were able to celebrate his birth, but it wasn't, I mean, kind of bittersweet because still, you know, the death of the other grandson a couple weeks earlier. And then we were able to see the picture of one of the other people in California. They put some really nice flowers on the gravestone and all that. So there are times in our lives where we really get a hold of God and we pray intently when someone's dying or someone's in the hospital. But then life kind of gets easier a little bit, and we just kind of, you know, just kind of like text God. Hey, God, okay, thanks, bud. It's all going good. You know, do our emoji. You know, and we go on the day. But really, to get a hold of God, we don't do that. Not like we sometimes should. And I'm not saying we have to shut the world down and cry out to God like these did 24/7 because we have many other responsibilities. But our prayer sheet shouldn't be as we pull out our bulletin and we pull out our prayer list and we go, oh boy, all right, well, we might as well get started. Dear God, please pray for Richard and Bob and Ron and Brian and Phil. Whew, glad we're done. Good, now let's get on with the day. There's a whole lot going on here with this idea of repentance that God has recorded for us in Scripture. And then he says, I want you to turn away. I want you to turn away. I want you to turn away from your evil way, these deeply entrenched habits. In our marriage matters on Wednesday, we looked at those intense desires. Turn away from them. And then from his violence. Again, just those deep, entrenched desires and habits. And this is where, again, you're going to have to get some people to come alongside of you, because what happens naturally, at least for these Ninevites, is all those many decades-old patterns of debauchery, year after year after year after year after year. And those are just part of our thinking and our actions and our emotions to just automatically come. And it's going to take a lot of work and the help of the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. And sometimes you need people to come alongside of you and hold you accountable as you try to turn away from that destructive behavior. And then the results of the Ninevites. And this is real easy. Complete forgiveness. Complete. Every single one of them were saved in that qualified word. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Now, as you look at verse 10, and maybe you read it here and you're seeing that, wow, God relented from the disaster that he had said. Whoa, what do you mean? And maybe in some translations, you may even have the word repented. Whoops, did God sin? Again, what you have to understand what the Bible is trying to do here is the Bible is trying to use human terminology to describe in a way an indescribable God. A God that has no limits, no boundaries. And basically what we are seeing here is a pattern we see through the whole Bible. And that is that when God comes to man and says, if you don't change your ways, there's going to be trouble. If man changes his ways, then God will change his plans for that man. Because again, we know that God knows everything, past, present, future, actual, and possible, simultaneously in one simple event. So when they were willing to repent, when they were willing to forsake their sin, God then went to the other plan of action, which he knew before time even began, and he did not bring judgment to them. So for us today, because being dispensationalists, we do believe that there is an old economy, an Old Testament, an old contractual relationship that God dealt with man. And then there's a New Testament, a new economy, a new contractual relationship that God, how God works with man. So are we today, am I supposed to grab my little Sheltie, wrap her up in sackcloth, put up her food and water? Robin and I, we go down to, I don't know, maybe we can go to Bristol somewhere, go up to Newtown and find an Agway and buy a burlap sack and put hashes. So what does repentance look like for us today? And I guess I'm glad you asked, because you can see in your notes, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So turn there just for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me show you what repentance looks like today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's a New Testament pattern for repentance. First of all, before we get into some of the actual attitudes and actions, I think there's a clear distinction biblically, and as we see it play in life, there's a clear distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is usually person-based, self. I am really sorry that I am now going to have to pay the consequences for what I really wanted to do in an ungodly, unbiblical way. I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. And now because I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar, there are consequences which are going to not make me feel really well, and I am sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry I have to suffer this consequence. I'm sorry this is going to bother me for a while, and there could be lifetime consequences. It's just going to make my life miserable. And that's primarily the essence of this worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, I believe is caused by God, because as you have the idea, it is called godly sorrow, sorrow of the world, sorrow of God. It's the idea, this sorrow that belongs and comes from God versus the sorrow that comes from or belongs to the world. And godly sorrow is, again, where God gets a hold of our life. And this is where, again, I think there's a little tie back to Ninevites. Cry mightily to God. God, break my heart, oh God. Instead of change my heart, oh God, make it ever new. It's God, break my heart. God, I need a holy dissatisfaction of thoughts cherished, plans followed, actions performed. I don't want to do this anymore, God. God, break me. Break me, God, like I've not been broken before. And then as we know, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we would get into some psalms like Psalm 51. Or we would read the Bible, because as Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, it's living, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And it will say, Dan, that is no good. Dan, that's not so bad. But that is no good. And the Holy Spirit can use his word to crush me and to break me, or I can say, I am done. I am done. And we need that kind of a sorrow, and we will work through some of that a little bit more in our growth groups. The actions, as you see there in verses 9 through 11, I guess I should read them real quickly. He says, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that I made you sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. There needs to be some sort of an emotional response. For you we made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Because as soon as the consequences from my slapped hand goes away, I'm going back to the cookie jar. But if we have godly sorrow, that will bring me to repentance. And repentance, as we heard in that funny little joke, is just letting go. Well, as you read a little bit further there in verse 11, he says, for I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. There was an earnestness. There was a concerted effort to make amends. And you can just kind of think through the various relationships and you can make some of the applications. But there is a concerted, earnest effort. I want to make this right. It's not because I have to, because I'm tired of sleeping on the couch. I want to make this right. There is an indignation. There's a horror or distress that I cannot believe that I did it. Now, again, this is not this false pride. But there's genuine remorse. There's genuine just, there's a disdain and disgust with ourselves that we would do something like that in such a way to hurt so many people. Then we go to this fear or alarm for their injurious effects. This goes back to 2 Corinthians, which was going on in the Corinthian church. But you and I, we could be thinking through the consequences of this. If we grab a little child and we slap him or her and we tell them in a fit of rage that we hate them, there becomes a fear. There becomes just a horror. There becomes an alarm that, oh my goodness, how long is this child going to carry this moment in their life? And again, see, it's not, oh my goodness, you know, I got caught, now I got to say I'm sorry. It's I cannot believe that I have done this to this child. There's a longing or concern for reconciliation or restoration. You know, it's like you and I. It's a beautiful afternoon. Robin and I, we got a few things to do. We hopefully are going to be done no later than 3. And from 3 until 9, we got the free day. We're going to try to do something outside, enjoy the day. I can't wait to go out and just kind of enjoy the last fleeting few warm days. This word here is instead of you and I wanting to go outside and play, there is a longing not to go outside and play, but there's a longing every moment where our mind begins to daydream. We think through, how can we reconcile? How can we restore this relationship? And this all then comes from godly sorrow. There is a zeal or a strong desire for change. So yes, I am willing to be. In fact, I welcome accountability because I don't ever want to go that way again. So yes, please come into my life. Ask me hard questions. Hold me accountable, even our spouses, because I don't want to do that again. I don't want to do that again. Blindside. Blindside has a good little minute and a half clip about repentance. Because it was filmed in dark, they won't see it. Hit those, the other
thing. What is he wearing? It's freezing. What's his name again?
Big Mike.
Where is he going?
Hey, Big Mike, where you headed?
Jim.
Go ahead.
Turn around. Big Mike! Stop the car. Big Mike. Hey, my name's Leanne Toohey. My kids go to Wingate. You said you were going to the gym? School gym's closed. Why were you going to the gym? Big Mike, why were you going to the gym?
Because it's warm.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me.
Seen that look many times. She's about to get her way.
Come on. Come on.
Just two words. Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. Just two words. They turn the car around, and just those two words, turn around, change their life and the life of this boy. Change their life forever. Change the life of that boy forever. The same two words for you and I can change our lives forever. Repent or turn around. Go another way. Go a different way. And when we turn around, we can change the direction and begin an exciting journey. You know, there may be some here today who need to turn around and make an about face with their thinking about God. They maybe need to turn around and begin to change their thinking about the afterlife, their sin, just life in general. There may be some who need to come and do an about face with their disbelief in Christ. And they need to accept Christ as their Savior. Maybe we're just in rebellion with God, whether we're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And we just say this Bible stuff. In fact, you know what? If you don't quit quickly, I'm out of here. Or whether we're like Jonah and we're children of God, but we're in rebellion because we're running. Because we know what God has told us to do. You know, you need to go reconcile that relationship before Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving coming and you're just saying, I'm not going to do it. He was wrong. She was wrong. I'm beat up. I'm the one that they should come. I'm not going to do it. There may be some ways that you and I need to change. As sinners, maybe we need to repent of our lifestyle, our attitudes, our thoughts, just our actions, and say, you know what? I'm done. And I need to turn around and go another way. Maybe there's you and I. We've got some destructive relationships. And it is just going to end in ruin, in heartache. And we need to turn around. We need to repent. We need to use that silly joke. We need to just let go of that stuff. We need to let go of it. And if there's any way that you and I can, or that I could help you, or in this church could help you, we're available to do that. So, whatever situation you're in, there is a great, wonderful, life-changing story. Just two words around. With just two words, just turn around. Repent. Repent.